Thank you, Shelby, for that beautiful song. Appreciate that very much. We are here to worship His holy name. And He is holy. I'd like to spend a few minutes this morning building on some of the things that we talked about last week. I think there are a couple interesting things that we have a tendency to overlook sometime. In fact, I overlook this particular point of what we're going to study this morning most of my life before I even caught it. And it just came to me as a revelation one day. But turn with me, if you could, to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. That's pretty common, isn't it? About as common as you can get. 14:12. How many people know this by heart? How many think you have it all down pat? What it means and what it's all about. Well, hopefully this morning we'll get a little bit closer to the real meaning that is trying to be brought out here. So what does it say? It's talking about the three angels' messages, but then it ends up. And it talks about those individuals who will be ready for Jesus to come. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who do what? We've talked about that endlessly, haven't we? But then what is the other part? They keep the commandments of God, but they do what? Yeah, they have the faith of Jesus. Now, most of the time, we think in terms of having faith in Jesus. Is it important to have faith in Jesus? It is. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our coming King. But here, it doesn't say anything about having faith in Jesus. It has to do with the faith of Jesus. And what is the significance of that? Well, in 12:17, it talks about people who have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Got the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the teachings of Jesus. And then we have the faith of Jesus. What is Jesus actually trying to communicate to us here? Now, let me ask you a question. Was Jesus a man of great faith? He was. Okay, so if he was a man of great faith, who did he have great faith in? His Father? Okay, that's true. Now, what kind of faith did he have in his Father? Was he tempted in all points like as we are? Okay, so did he have struggles and trials and difficulties and hardships to go through? Just like we do? Yeah. And so, when he was tempted, was he tempted, I mean, to the place where he could have fallen? Could Jesus have fallen? Or was he locked in, totally sealed from the beginning, without any possibility of ever losing out? Was Satan intent in those three temptations, you know, and all through his life, was Satan intent on seeing Jesus fall? He was. In fact, was there anything he wanted more in this world than to destroy Jesus' credibility and ruin his whole plan? He wanted to do that, didn't he? But did Jesus fail? So there were three temptations, and with each temptation, what did Jesus say? It is written. First of all, he wanted him to turn the stones into bread. No, it is written. Can't do that. Then he wanted to take him up on a tower of the temple and cast himself down because God said, I'll protect you. No, can't do that. That's presumption. It is written. And then he showed him all the beautiful things in this world, everything that money could possibly buy. It's all yours if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said, no, it is written. It is written. And so, the written word is the word which established Jesus' faith. And it's the word of who? Word of The Word of God, right? Okay. And so Jesus trusted in his Father totally and completely. He was tempted in all points. He believed in the promises of his Father. Now, there must have been a time way back in history when Jesus and the Father got together. They created everything. They got together and they talked together. They decided that if man, this crowning act of creation, should fall, what would they do? There was something about man that was unique and different. When God created human beings, he created something that was extremely special, special to the point that God valued that creation in such a way that he was actually willing to sacrifice his son. Now somebody said, well, why didn't God come down himself? Well, somebody's got to keep the universe going. And we're all dependent upon him. He sent his only begotten son, you see, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus wanted to come down here because the creation that he made, he loved so much, incredibly much, that he was willing to die to pay the penalty for the law that they would break that could not be changed. Even God himself can't change it because he would be changing his character. And the law is his character. And there's more to it than what you see in just the Ten Commandments. It goes deeper than that. It goes into the heart. It goes into the feelings, the thoughts, the commitment of life. This is just basically what we won't do if we serve the Lord. And so he relied upon the promises of his Father. Let's take a look at some texts now that illustrate the kind of faith that Jesus had in his Father. In John 6:38, it says, "For I have come down from heaven." Where did he come down from heaven? "Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, where's Jesus' focus? On his own will? On the will of him who sent him, right? Okay. John 7:16-17, it says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." So you can see when Jesus looks to the Father, everything comes to the Father. He is here. He is here who is one who desires to fulfill the Father's will. "My doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me." John 8:28-29 goes a little bit farther, and it says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me." So Jesus says, as a man, he can do nothing of himself. What do we say? I can of myself what? Do nothing, right? So Jesus actually came to take our place that he might show us how to live. So Jesus he's actually showing us, he is giving us a life model of what it's like to put our full trust in God. He's showing us by example what he wants us to do. Then he goes on there, he says, "I speak these things, the things of the Father. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." You see the faith that he has? You see the commitment that he has? The willingness to totally and completely submit to the Father? "For I always do those things that please him." The last one here, John 17:8, it says, "For I have given unto them the words which you have given me." In other words, I don't have anything. Jesus isn't trying to be an originalist. He's not trying to be sharp. He's not trying to be cool. He's not trying to draw people, you know, away from the Father. He's not trying to make himself anything. In fact, he's depreciating himself, and he is putting himself in a situation where he must totally depend upon the Father in order to accomplish his objective, which is what? To save you and me, right? To give us the hope of eternal life. So he says, "I have given to them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Jesus is trying to be an example to us. He's trying to give us an example of how to live, and how to live in such a way that we will be successful. And he is saying, this is what I had to do to be successful. This is what I had to do in order to carry out the plan that my Father and I made before the creation of the world to save you. And if you follow my example of what genuine faith really is, then you will understand what it is to be faithful and to be ready when Jesus comes. Now, we all know that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's fully and completely from Him. He did it all for us. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Keeping the Ten Commandment law, or any of the law, in any of its form, cannot save us. But Jesus also knows that once we have accepted Him as our personal Savior, we have a whole life to live. And the life that we live is the life of faith. So faith in Jesus is our justification. The faith of Jesus is our sanctification. So the faith of Jesus is the life that we live, expressing faith as He expressed it, and receive the blessings and the power and the strength from heaven, from the Father, as He received it. As He said, "I can of myself do nothing," we say of ourselves that we can do nothing. But as He said, "I can do all things through Him who sent me," we also can say, "I can do all things through Him who sent me." And Jesus has given us that example. And so, who are these people who keep the commandments of God, have the testimony of Jesus and the faith? Let's take a look over in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, 1 to 5. "Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him the 144,000. Now, you'll notice the title of my sermon was Crossing the Threshold. We're here this morning. We live in this world. This world is a messed up world. We're testifying to that more and more every day that we live. But the Lord's intention for us, His plan for us, is that we cross this threshold of time from where we are now to where He wants us to ultimately be, with Him in heaven forever. We have to go through a time of trial and difficulty, a time of temptation, just like He did. Now, when Jesus went through that time of temptation and difficulty, it was a time, probably one of the most cruel times in the face of the world, in the time of the world. It was a time when there was a total dictator who controlled everything. You believed in Him, you put your trust in Him, you believed that He was a god, or He had the power to kill you on the spot. according to the Bible, we're going to be moving through a time like that too. But he says here, there's a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him is 144,000. In other words, the saved are with him on Mount Zion. In other words, these are the folks who made it through. They kept their eyes on Jesus. They followed the Lamb wherever he went. And now they're on the other side. If we keep, what he's trying to say is that if we keep our eyes on Jesus, he will carry us through to the other side. And even though we have to go through a time of trouble and difficulty, which we can see coming, we're going to make it successfully. And we won't be giving ourselves the credit. It won't be because we became expert preppers. Our preparation is with him. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't do a little preparation. We do. We live in a different society than we ever lived in before. Back in the old days, I mean, people did make preparation to live. What is our preparation? We go to the grocery store two or three, four times a week sometimes and just get everything. Now, there is some preparation. There's no question about that as far as being sensible, and because there'll be a time of trouble, a little time of trouble beforehand, and we will need to make preparation for that. But this Lamb standing on Mount Zion has the saved with him, and his Father's name is in their forehead. In other words, they had the faith of Jesus. Jesus' Father's name was in his forehead too, totally and completely. Now it says they sang a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women. Women represents the church. So they are not defiled by false teachings that we can be surrounded with continually if we're not careful. And so they're not defiled. These are the ones who follow the Lamb. They follow him wherever he goes. And these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God and the Lamb. And it says, in their mouth was found no deceit. They are without fault before the throne. And so you can see with this group, they were with Jesus in this life, and they continue over the threshold, and they will be with Jesus in the other life, in the life to come. And their success in being there is their bond to Jesus. And the example that Jesus gave them of the kind of faith which will take us across the bar. Have you ever learned the 23rd Psalm? I learned it in the King James Version of the Bible. You probably did too, maybe, maybe not. Let's repeat it. You think you can repeat it by heart? Let's see if we can repeat it by heart. Try it. See if I can repeat it by heart. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. For his name's sake, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You believe that? I got confused at first because I can't hear what you're saying. That sounds a little weird. It sounds like bedlam. The only way I could do it, I had to look at Tammy and follow her lips. I looked at you, and your beard messed it up. I looked over at Tammy, and I could follow her lips on. It's not good not to be able to hear very well. But anyway, we got through it. And that is the secret. Praise the Lord. That is the secret. Follow the Lamb through the last great crisis. And if you want to know where Jesus went through that last great crisis, you know where you can look? The Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane was the time of Jacob's trouble for Jesus. And it was so bad, he said, "Lord, if it be possible for this cup to pass from me, then please let it pass. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will is." See? He wanted to do the will of his Father. And so we have a crisis. It's called the crisis. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the time of trouble. It's the last time. It's not going to be easy. It really isn't. But if we trust in Jesus, it's going to be more of a soul-anguishing experience than it is the hardness, because the Lord promises to take care of us. Now, you know, it's interesting. And this is where I first got this concept here. In Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 172, this says what the faith of Jesus is. Listen to what it says. The third angel's message is the proclamation of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The commandments of God have been proclaimed, but the faith of Jesus has not been proclaimed by the Seventh-day Adventist Church as of equal importance. I went years without knowing anything about the faith of Jesus. I just took it for granted. It just meant faith in Jesus, till I came to this understanding. It says, so it hasn't been proclaimed by the Seventh-day Adventist Church as of equal importance. The law and the gospel, let's see, the law and the gospel are to go hand in hand. I cannot find language to express this subject in its fullness. She said, I have really not the words to express how important it is for us to understand that what it's saying is the faith of Jesus in this situation and not the faith in Jesus. And what she is saying here is that I can't express strong enough that it's not only justification by faith wherein we are saved, but it is also sanctification by faith as we follow the example of Jesus' faith that takes us through our daily lives. We need as much grace to carry us through as we did to be saved in the first place. And we can lose our salvation if we do the wrong thing here. It says, the faith of Jesus, it is talked of but not understood. What constitutes the faith of Jesus? That belongs to the third angel's message. Here it is, two different aspects, and you'll see how this fits together. Number one, Jesus becoming our sin bearer, that he might become our sin pardoning Savior. He's our sin bearer. In other words, I am a sinner by nature. I am a sinner also by practice, you see. But it says, Jesus becoming our sin bearer. What kind of faith did it take for Jesus to become our sin bearer? Say, total faith in the Father, that he might become our sin pardoning. So because of his total faith in the Father, and because of that faith which he shows to us, he can show us how we can accept him fully as our sin-bearing Savior, our sin-pardoning Savior. It's kind of exciting when you come to realize that, you know? And it helps you to know exactly how to direct your faith toward Jesus and toward the Father. It says he was treated as we deserve to be treated. He was. And when you look at the Garden of Gethsemane, you can see that it wasn't just a picnic for him to do that. It was a trial. It was a difficulty for Christ to, as a human being, to experience the terrible pain and suffering of the cross, but the mental anguish also of bearing the sin of the whole world upon his shoulders. And he did. Because when Jesus looked at the cross, he could not see himself on the other side of the cross. What would happen if the Father said, you know, your sacrifice isn't quite perfect enough. Sorry. That's it. You know? He would have been lost forever. But it didn't happen that way. Because his faith pierced beyond the tomb. In other words, his faith went from the known to the unknown. And because it was faith, and that faith based upon trust in his Father, he knew that his Father was going to deliver him, take him over to the other side, just as we can know that we in this situation, in the trials that we face, we can know that the Father will deliver us and take us to the other side where we can be with him throughout the endless ages of eternity. He came to our world and took our sins that we might take his righteousness, and faith in the ability of Christ to save us amply and truly and entirely is the faith of Jesus. As he knew the Father was going to save him, truly, amply, and fully, and entirely, we can know that the Savior will save us in the same way if we put our trust in him. The Lord is good, isn't he? He has our best interest in mind all the time. Now, let's try to get a little courage from an Old Testament example. Okay, let's turn over to Exodus 19, 4 to 8. Exodus 19, 4 to 8. It says, now therefore, if you will, now, this is what he has done, okay? The Passover took place. The plagues of Egypt had been poured out right down to the last one of the destruction of all the firstborn, including Pharaoh's. Pharaoh then decided, after God made strong impressions upon his mind through the plagues, to let the children of Israel go. He changed his mind, but God delivered them. He opened the Red Sea for them. And they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. You know what? In the time of trouble that we face in the future, we're going to be walking through the Red Sea on dry ground if we put our trust in the Lord, spiritually speaking. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice. Now, I delivered you. This is what he said. I delivered you from the iron furnace, from the house of bondage in Egypt. There was no way that you could possibly escape. No way at all, ever. So, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. That's what he says. The Lord said, I carried you through. I carried you through. You are now on the other side. So what is he saying to him? Now be faithful. Live a life of faithfulness. And that's what he's talking about. It's all encompassed in that. Did they live a life of faithfulness? No, they didn't. But he worked with them over and over and over and over again, all the way down to you and me. He's working with us too. And he wants us to return to him. He wants us to give our hearts to him completely, give ourselves over to him so that he can do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves, save us and deliver us from this present evil world. Yes, we believe that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. And we believe that when we accept Christ and receive him fully, that we also will receive the faith of Jesus. In closing, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2, 15 to 20. He says, we who are Jews and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith. Now listen, it's interesting. In the New King James Version, it says, by faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. If you have the Old King James Version, it doesn't say that. You know what it says? It says, by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then the second part there, be justified by faith of Christ. It's interesting, isn't it? New King James Version says faith in Christ. Well, you know, we have to have faith in Christ and we have to have faith of Christ. But going on to verse 17, it says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we find ourselves sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Certainly not. It says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, I gave myself to Christ. I made a decision to walk with him, to be ready to meet him when he comes in the clouds of heaven. Now, if I back off that commitment like the children of Israel did and go and serve other gods and live a godless life, then it's too bad. I won't be ready when Jesus comes. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Now, this is the level of commitment that the Apostle Paul had. Makes it very, very clear. The level of commitment he had. And it says, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, Jesus always said that the Father was in him. Now, it's saying that Christ is in us. He wants to be in us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God. Now, the King James Version says, Son of, by faith of the Son of God. Interesting how it has changed that. Who loved me and gave himself for me. So, he lives for Christ. He lives by the faith of the Son of God. He wants to be ready. In the last passage, chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if I'm going to boast in this world, I'm going to boast about Jesus, because this world is coming to an end. By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, well, we won't go into that one. But here he says, we got Christ, we got the world. Christ's values, the world's values. Faith in the world, faith in Jesus. Jesus is calling each one of us to live for him and serve him. I can see that time is getting short. And I can see that life might be changing and maybe not going back to the way it was before, where everything seemed to be just great and wonderful. Although for most people, even then, it wasn't great and wonderful. But how many of us this morning would like to say, Jesus, I want to put my hand in your hand, and I want us to cross the threshold of time together, because I want to spend eternity with you. How many want to spend eternity with Jesus? Amen. Praise the Lord. He's good, isn't he? Shall we bow our heads? Heavenly Father, we do want to spend eternity with you. Who else has loved us as you love us? Who else died for us that we might have eternal life? Who else paid the penalty for our sin? You took upon us that full and complete penalty, and you died the second death that we might live for you and be saved. And so, Lord, this morning, we just want to commit ourselves to you. Pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us now and guide us into all truth. And, Lord, give us courage and faith and strength, the strength and faith of Jesus, that we might truly live to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.